Well, it is great to see everybody here on this Labor Day season, and hopefully you have some time to just get to enjoy a little time off, being with friends and family for the next little bit of time. But I'm excited for a number of different reasons for today, and then a little like, all right, Lord, let's just hope you guide some things that go on this morning. So it's been a week of coming up with what this whole message looks like. It's been very, very clear for me of the scripture we're going to look at and the stuff I would share about the scripture portion of it. And then the rest of it hasn't been so clear, all the way to the point where I told Kurt last night, I'm sitting about 10 o'clock going, all right, Lord, we'll see. And rolled in this morning and went, all right, Lord, we'll see. And my wife just prayed, all right, Lord, we'll see. This whole What Would Jesus Do series, I'm not sure about you, but this has been a really, really personal, heart-hitting series for me. And I didn't know what we were going to call this whole thing, What Would Jesus Do? We didn't really know what it was all going to look like. I knew on week one, Darren was going to preach a message on forgiveness, and then I was going to be up on week two, but we hadn't planned that this was going to be the series that we were going to walk through. And Darren preaches a very spirit-filled, powerful message on forgiveness. We roll into week two and kind of continue to run with the What Would Jesus Do series. And I walked out of that week and then ran into a week at school with things launching and kicking off, and got to have to put into practice much of what we had been talking about during that week two message of my own. And we'll often tell you, when we sit down to give a message, when we stand up to share a message, this is something we're walking through and living and have gone through. This isn't just words on a page to fill a little bit of time on a Sunday morning. And boy, nothing could be more evident from what we've walked through with this whole series here. And then last week, Darren challenged, when are your ideas and your opinions and things you might want to share around different issues more important than the people that you're sharing them with? And which is going to have greater precedence in your life, that the things you share might turn them away from Jesus? And we'll get to share some, hey, here's where I'm coming from and I'm right. Or do we choose to love people first and then let things get worked out? And so, again, I hope that this has been a great series of you of processing things through in a very personal way. After week two, so a couple weeks ago, I found myself in a spot where I was angry, and I was frustrated with some things that had gone on, and my heart was hurt, and I was overwhelmed. And in my life, when those things happen, this guy named Angry Bill wants to come back out. And I blame Roy for telling you that that I was known as Angry Bill back in the day. And so that's what happens. I'm not sure if you can relate to that, but when life doesn't always go the way we want it to, or when we're really overwhelmed, or when we're worried about things, or when our heart is hurt, then I want to respond in a fleshly way. And yet I've just walked through 2 weeks of listening to messages and challenging us of what would Jesus do in this situation. And you find yourself having to go, oh, Lord, my first thoughts were not, what would you do in this situation? But yet, thankfully, we walk with a God who says, I want to walk through daily with you, no matter what it is you are walking through, no matter what it is you're facing, I want to walk this with you. And he straps this unremovable filter around my mouth that week, and then he wraps his mighty arms around us, and he says, hey, we're going to walk through this thing, and we're going to learn from it, and it's all going to be okay. And in the end, it all is. And sometimes that doesn't make what you walk through any easier, I understand. But it does prevent us from making choices during that whole thing that might turn somebody away from ever choosing to walk with Christ, or it might destroy that witness and that opportunity that we have to get to share Christ with other people. And so that has been the last few weeks that I have walked through just on my own, and Kristen and I have walked through in this whole series of things. So let me tell you, I could not be more excited that we are launching a new series next week, and we are moving beyond this whole What Would Jesus Do thing, right? So, all right, that one's done. And then the reality is, you make that declaration out there, and now God goes, oh, yeah? Watch this. But I am excited for this next series, Creating Space, and the opportunity that we have to share on those things. But for today, we have one more week that we are calling What Would Jesus Do? And I've entitled this one, Eyes on You. And remember, this whole idea goes back to a couple different questions that we hope you have been processing through and thinking through, because the first one, we believe, is extremely important for every situation in your life. And that question was, who is Jesus in your life? Because we said, what you think about Jesus will be the greatest influence in your life. And so hopefully over the course of the last few weeks, you've taken some time to process through. Who is Jesus in my life? Is he just this thing that I do on Sunday mornings because that's what I've always done, and I come in and I give my hour and I sing some songs and I listen to some prayers and then I go home? Or is he truly the Lord of your life? Because what you think about Jesus will affect every single thing you do. And then it leads right into that next question that we've based this whole series off of what would Jesus do? Now, in every situation that comes up, hopefully you're learning, and I do think it's a learning process, to intentionally ask that question of, all right, what would Jesus do in this situation? And how should I respond? And when we begin to slow down and take a minute to ask that question, we said often what we begin to realize is there's maybe a bad attitude that's happening up here. And as we change that attitude here, then it filters down into our heart. And as it filters down into our heart and it changes things there, then it changes in the words that come from my mouth and the actions that come from my body. And that's when impact really starts to happen. And that impact happens in your own life as you're changed, as you filter those things. And then hopefully it changes the lives and their impact of the people around you who also get to interact with you during those things. So today's message I entitled Eyes on You, going along, and it ties in really, really well with this WWJD series. And it's actually a verse that my wife shared probably a couple months ago with me as she's going through some morning devotion things she does. She's like, hey, listen to this thing and look at this verse. And it's an amazing prayer that is prayed out of the Old Testament. And then she shared it on Wednesday night with our Bible study group as well. And we actually talked earlier in the week about what I thought this message was going to be, and then went, oh, no, that doesn't fit. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, wait, I think that might fit really well with what we're talking about. So if you don't like what it is, you can blame my wife after the service. Oh. We're a team, right? It's a team effort here. So you can grab a Bible. There's Bibles in the chairs underneath you if you need a Bible from there. Or pull out your phone and open up to the app there. But we're going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles today. So the book of 2 Chronicles. So if you get through the first few books of the Bible and then start seeing the ones and the twos, you're going to eventually get to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we'll be in the book of 2 Chronicles. If you hit Ezra, Nehemiah, Psalms, you've gone just a little too far and need to turn back a little bit. But in the book of 2 Chronicles, what you are reading about is the story of the nation of Judah. And it mainly focuses just on the nation of Judah, which was, remember, a part of the Israelite people. So the Israelite people, these are the people who were enslaved in Egypt, and they were the Hebrew people, they were God's chosen people. Moses leads them out of the promised land, or out of Egypt. Moses leads them out of Egypt. And then God says, hey, I'm going to lead you into this promised land. And Joshua is the guy who leads them into the promised land. And he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And all you've got to do is just be faithful to me and be obedient, and I will provide for you and I will lead you and I will guide you. And so they go in and they conquer this area for the most part. And then we roll into a season of we've conquered the land, and now we start to decide, well, do we really need to follow everything that God is asking us to do? Because we've got these areas set up and these countries we kind of live in, and we're pretty able to figure it out on our own. And as you know, when we start deciding, hey, maybe we know a little better than God knows, things don't always go so well. And we go through a season of judges, which aren't always great moments in the history of the Israelites. And then they decide, no, we want kings to lead us, because all the nations around us, they have kings that lead them, and look how great life goes for them, and life really doesn't go that great for them, they find out. But now we're in this nation in this time of the kings. And we get to this really ugly point in Israelites' history, in the history of the Israelite people, where they split into two different nations. And the nation to the north is called Israel, and then the nation to the south begins to be called Judah. And we've kind of laid that out on a map and talked about this before as well. But the nation of Judah, then, has been taken into captivity. And when the book of 2 Chronicles is written, it's really written because they were in captivity, and the people started to fear, hey, what if we never get to go back? Or what if it's a long time before we ever get to return to Judah? We want to make sure there is a history of our name and a history of what has gone on to prove who we are. And so a lot of 2 Chronicles is this history that they're writing of the nation of Judah, because this was so important for the people to go, wait, I want to know and I want people to know what has gone on and what our family name is as we continue back through. And so that's what we are kind of reading here. And so when we roll into 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we're introduced to one of these things. And the history of both Israel and Judah is that they don't always have great kings. So as you read through, there are more stories of poor kings that aren't pointing people to God than there are godly kings who are leading people towards Jesus and towards God and listening to him and obeying him. And so you run through this season that looks like that. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we're introduced to this king, and his name is King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat is known for being a pretty godly king, like a good king who has a reputation of pointing people more often than not back to God and making some really wise choices for the nation of Judah that he is now leading. And so some of the things that he does is he recognizes there's a lack of knowledge of God and the Torah, would have been those first five books of the Bible, of what they would be following. And so he sets up this religious system of education for the nation of Judah and the people, which turns out to be a really, really good thing. He realizes that they need some people to help rule, and so he raises up godly judges and sets up this legal system that, when done God's way, works well and goes well for all of the people. And then he's often known for always going to God when they need guidance. And then there's these moments where King Jehoshaphat starts to think more from a personal standpoint and things that maybe he wants or things that he thinks best. And as you can imagine, when he starts to do that, then those aren't some great choices and great things don't come from that. So he marries off one of his kids up to the nation of Israel to try and form an alliance. And what really happens is he tries to form an alliance is he decides that his standard with which he's going to choose to live and how he's going to make decisions, he's going to let be influenced by the people in the nation of Israel. And it wasn't a positive season in the nation of Israel. So now you've got a negative voice starting to play down in. He would seek wise counsel, and as he received that wise counsel, he would decide, well, thanks for sharing, but I think I've got this one all figured out. And sometimes he would just plain make really, really unwise choices. And that's why I really like King Jehoshaphat, because I can read his story, and I can process through in my own life, oh, I do that, right? I've got this part figured out. I know the right answer here. I know what to do. And then, well, maybe that was more what I wanted to do, not maybe what God was saying, here's what you should do. And so I make those choices, and then I deal with the ramifications of that. And then there's those moments where you're going, oh, Lord, yeah, I need your guidance here. And God provides that guidance. You go, oh, thank you, Lord, for providing that guidance, because that is not what I would have done, and that would have turned out really poorly. And so I like King Jehoshaphat, and hopefully I'd encourage you to take some time to read his story sometime this week and just see where these things play out and these choices that he makes and trying to relate back to where he's coming from. But for today, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 20. And in that chapter right there, what has happened is the nation of Judah is under attack, and there is this vast army that is coming to attack them. And as they catch wind of this vast army that is coming to attack, the people are starting to panic, right? So they are recognizing, oh my goodness, we are in big trouble. And the reason they're in this spot is because King Jehoshaphat had made some poor choices and hadn't listened to wise counsel, and now they're dealing with the ramifications of that. And it doesn't just affect him, now it affects everybody and all the people he's leading. And so now all eyes are on him, and he's going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And right away we see that he makes a really wise choice. He realizes, wait, we need to seek God's guidance, and he declares a fast amongst the land. And that's really wise leadership in this moment. And so he declares that, and you see the fear of the people because they instantly all agree and go, yep, we agree. Let's do this, and let's fast, and let's look for God's guidance. When we pick it up then in verse 5 is where I'm going to start reading at. We are reading Jehoshaphat's prayer back to God, and I think it's got some really interesting moments, and it's got some funny things that he does. And then it's just got some great honesty, and it's got a line in here that I hope becomes something that we all are willing to declare before God over and over and over. And I hope it becomes a life principle that we choose to live by. So I'm going to start right in the middle of verse 6 at the prayer. And I'm reading today out of the NIV, which often I read out of the NLT. But so Jehoshaphat's prayer says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plagues or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. So instantly, King Jehoshaphat goes before God and he just declares, oh Lord, you are a faithful God. Here's the things you've already done for us, and we know that. You've always been a part of us. You've led us and you guide us. It's almost a kissing up a little bit, maybe a little brown nosing, if I like the funny part of it, which may be a little morbid, but that's where my mind goes to thinking about it. But you see it coming out, right? Oh, let me butter you up before I make my request. And so we roll into this next part here. And he says, verse 10, but now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. So now notice he's gone from kind of buttering up, and now he goes, hey, God, this is kind of your fault. You took us into the land, and you didn't allow us to go in and conquer this nation. And now, because we didn't conquer these nations, now this vast army is coming, and look what they're going to do to us. And there's some truth in that. But the reality of the full truth of that is that was a decision by the people in the day to go, wait. Maybe we shouldn't. And God went, okay, go ahead. Because sometimes God does that, right? Sometimes when he's provided some guidance that here's what I want you to do, and we go, about 75% of that. Not 100% of that. And then we deal with the ramifications, and they're dealing with the ramifications years and years, hundreds of years later. And so now he's kind of throwing this back at God. In verse 11, he says, see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have, and then I like this part, now it's like he gets through the buttering up and the accusing, and it's like it hits him back home and he realizes, wait, who am I talking to? This is the God of gods. And the Lord of lords. And it's like it changes in his heart, and the sense of pride almost goes away, and a sense of submission comes in. And he says, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." So after all of that, he goes and he says, "Oh Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And in your Bible, that is a circle and a highlight and an underline. Mark that thing right there. What a declaration. Jehoshaphat sits there with the eyes of the nation upon him, dealing with what he knows are ramifications of the choices that he has made. And he presents this request up to God. And then he's wise enough to just sit back and submit and go, "Oh Lord, I know what I've done. But God, I don't know what to do here. We are powerless unless you show up. So God, our eyes are on you." And I look at that, and I look at what would Jesus do? And I just go, oh, what a declaration that is made by a king. And hopefully you can relate to that moment. And what I started to do was processing through our journey of faith with God, our walk with the Lord. And I can see over and over and over these moments where our hearts cried out, "Oh Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And don't hear that as some like over-spiritualized moment. I didn't know that verse existed until 2 months ago when my wife says, "Hey, check out this verse and listen to what this devotion shared on this thing." You go, "Oh, that's some good stuff right there." So I'm not saying that we've sat and declared this thing like this before the Lord. Please don't hear that. But our lives have been affected by groups of people who have been willing to sit before the Lord and go, "Oh God, might you provide some guidance right here, right now?" And our lives have been impacted and changed because of that. When we first moved to Charles City and Kristen got a job teaching at Alpha and Omega, it was this little tiny Christian school. We were not walking with the Lord. We hadn't stepped over the faith line. We had gone to church and just been a pew sitter most of our lives. And we bump into some people at Alpha and Omega, this little Christian school, who sat before the Lord and said, "Oh God, we think we're supposed to hire this girl who doesn't walk with the Lord, has no relationship with you, to lead our children who we've pulled from the public school so they can have a Christian education." That doesn't line up real well, right? That's not your first choice when you dream of what that teacher is going to be. And that group of leaders sat before God and said, "Oh God, it doesn't make sense. And we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you." And because of it, we get plugged into Bethany Alliance. And because of it, we step over the faith line and our lives are changed eternally. And what our lives look like today and why I sit up here as a pastor at Cedar Point Church is completely changed. Because a group of people are willing to go, "Hey Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And then be obedient to that. In 2005, when Jen was born, Jen shows up rocking an extra 21st chromosome. That wasn't in our plans. We had no idea during the pregnancy that that was going to be the case. And as she shows up rocking that, your lives are rocked. And now it brings the greatest joy. But in those days, that's hard to receive in the beginning. And so we sat before the Lord and went, "Oh Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And God has already placed in our lives a family. We've talked about them often, Dan and Chris Hageman, who are raising a daughter who's now probably 6 or 7 years old, who has Down syndrome. And so they show up, and we have a group of friends who sit with us, and they just go, "All right, Lord, we don't know what to do, but all of our eyes are on you. And it changes the makeup of our family and what our family looks like today completely. And then we roll into 2007, and we start to think it's time to grow our family, and we're going to grow it through adoption. And let me tell you, adoption was not something that was part of our culture, our lives growing up. To be honest, the people that adopted were a little weird. Oh, those were the weird people. Like, you heard those stories and went, I don't know about this. And it's like, no. We think this is what we're supposed to do. And we think it's supposed to be children with Down syndrome or children with some form of special need. And we go, all right, Lord, we don't know what this looks like, but our eyes are on you. And in those days, we thought it was going to be an international adoption. We were convinced that it was going to be. We went to our first meeting with our adoption agency, and we had seen an email with children in Hong Kong or South Korea. Hong Kong, you think? Yeah, in Hong Kong, they had children with Down syndrome who needed a family. And we were convinced, here's what we're going to do. And we went to this first meeting, and God said, nope, you're not. And we went, well, Lord, but, and stuff, that's not the route I have for you. And we go, all right, Lord, this is different than what we thought. But we drove away going, our eyes are on you. And so we pursue this. And in those years, during those days, 2007, God said, hey, and there's going to be a career change for you. So I was teaching, and I was very happy teaching. And then God says, no. You're going to step away from education. And you go, all right, Lord, but I'm our only full-time income. So how are we going to live on a part-time income and do these things? And we go, all right, Lord, we'll be obedient. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so we start to walk through the adoption process, and I go from teaching, and I end up on staff at Bethany Alliance doing children's ministry with them. And we roll into the adoption process. And this part, not a lot of people know. And this part's a little harder to share. I told my wife, I've shed a lot of tears this week. We were placed with a family, a mom in Michigan, who was going to have a little boy who had a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome. And we were ecstatic. This is what we had been waiting for. This is why you go through the home study and the waiting and all of this process. And you do all of this work, and then you just sit back and wait. And so we are overjoyed to know that our family is going to grow in the way that we thought God was saying it was going to. And in April, we got a phone call that our son had been born. And we took off for Michigan. And we spent probably the most horrendous week of our lives in Michigan trying to figure out what was going on. And we had our son for a little while. And then one day we got a phone call from our social worker while we were there. And some things had gone on. And we were going to have to give him back. And you sit back and you go, oh, no, Lord. We've waited for so long. And we were so sure this is what we were supposed to do. During that week even, there were times when we went, should we go back to Iowa and wait this thing out? And this is the whole story for a whole other day of things. But we, every time as we prayed with our social worker, we had an amazing social worker out there, amazing network out there. We went, no, you're supposed to keep going in this thing. And so you leave and you come back to Iowa. And you go, Lord, this wasn't how it was supposed to go. Where did we miss it? Where did we go wrong? Where did we mislead? Did we chase after something we weren't supposed to chase after? And you cry out with friends and family, Lord, we don't know what to do, and we don't understand this, but our eyes are on you. And you start to question, are we even going to continue in the adoption process now? And so for the next few months, that's just what you're walking through, all kinds of questions. You rehash everything. And June rolls around, and we're on vacation in June up in Minnesota. And I think a voicemail comes in. We get a phone call, and it's our social worker saying, hey, I need you to call me. I need to share something with you. And so we make a phone call back, and she goes, I don't know where you are. And I know these have been really, really long months, but as we pray about this and as we process this, we feel like we have to let you know about this. But there's this little baby that's been born in Wisconsin. and there is an adoption plan, and the family backed out because the child has Down syndrome. And so now she needs a family. And our hearts are still hurting because 2 months ago, we've walked through a process where we had our son and then he was had to give him back. And you go, oh, where are we at? Like, what are we going to do? And we came to that point of going, wait. If there's a child out there that needs a home, and we believe this is what God has laid on our hearts, and even though we still don't understand all that's happened in Michigan, how can we not put our name forward and at least let our book, you have an adoption book, how can we not let our profile be shared? And it ends up the gal picks us. And you know her as Michaela. And Michaela comes into our lives and changes our lives. And little Michaela changes the life of the foster family. She was in foster care for 6 weeks as you wait through some paperwork and things to go because you weren't involved right away. And the family would share, hey, we do foster care mainly for infants, but we weren't sure about taking her because we've never had a child with special needs. And we were worried, what would this mean and what would this bring? And in 6 weeks, Michaela flips the lives of this family upside down. And Kristen and I are panicked because we've had a really bad exchange with a birth family. And now we're going, oh my goodness, we don't want to walk through this again. And then it all plays out the way it's supposed to. And life goes on, and we are ecstatic to be a family of four doing life. And you think this is probably it. And then you get a couple years down the road, and I blame my wife that it's like, oh, maybe there's room for one more. It's probably not just to blame on her, but we'll blame it on her for right now. And you start praying, wait, Lord. When we said we were going to adopt a second child, and people went, oh, okay. And then we explained, no, you don't understand. We want to adopt a second child that has Down syndrome. And they went, oh. And now when we tell them we're going to adopt a third one, and we tell them, and we want this one to also have some type of special needs or Down syndrome, you can imagine the thoughts and the questions that we get because it looks a little crazy. And you go, all right, Lord, our eyes are on you. Oh, we're not really sure what to do. This seems pretty crazy, but here we go. We're going to continue to walk with you no matter what. And this time, we are convinced it's going to be an international adoption. This is going to play out. And so this is where I love King Jehoshaphat. And as we pursued this international adoption for our third adoption, God would close doors. These doors would close. And humanly, we would find a way around those doors and in a different door. And a couple of them that came up, the first one that came up was money. Hey, we're glad you want to adopt, but internationally, you don't make enough money to adopt. What? Don't tell me I don't make enough money if my heart is to take in another child that has special needs that nobody else wants. How dare you tell me that? And so we find a way around that roadblock, and then another roadblock comes up. And you find your way around that, and then another one comes up, and eventually after like three roadblocks, you realize, wait, maybe human us is pursuing this road a little too hard, and this isn't that road that we're supposed to do. And so we decide we're going to go through on a domestic adoption again. So we go through all the paperwork, and we wait an entire year with never having our profile shared, never hearing of an opportunity of a child being out there. And that's a long time to wait. When that's your heart. And so you roll back in and it's time to update your home study, which means now you're going to shell out some more money. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. We need to make sure we're doing what we are supposed to be doing here. And so you take some time and you pray and God says, yep, keep moving forward. And in the midst of that, there's some stories for another day, but we chase some routes that we realized maybe weren't God's guiding, but they were our guiding. And we got ourselves into some really awkward situations that God showed up in amazing ways and spoke, but they were painful to come to that understanding of that. And so we get through that year, and now we've updated our home study, and things are going. And one night, Kristen says, hey, so I've heard about this thing called the National Adoption or the National Down Syndrome Adoption Network. And she goes, I think I'm going to reach out to them and just see. Like, we've seen some rumblings of them, and within a matter of, like, hours, this lady has emailed my wife back, said, hey, can you fill this thing out? And when I get it, then I want to call you and I want to share something with you. And so in a matter of like 24 to 36 hours, all of a sudden, we have been on the phone with a person who says, I've got a case in your area, and we didn't really know what in your area meant, but it fits your situation perfectly. If you'll be willing to fill all this paperwork out, we want to be able to share your family profile with this family. And you go, whoa, what just happened here? And so our profile is shared, and it's with a family in Omaha, Nebraska. And it ends up being this little girl that you all know as Kelly. And God just weaves this amazing story of him leading and guiding and us sitting before him and going, oh, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And a real quick funny story out of that, we went to meet the family for the first time. I don't know that we had officially been, like, picked. They were pretty sure we were going to be the family, but we go to meet them for the first time. You can imagine the angst in our hearts after Michigan to now go and sit with the birth family. And if you haven't figured this out yet, Kelly's Vietnamese, so... And so you have this language barrier and this culture barrier that you're going into as well. And so they want to meet us at the restaurant. Kelly's dad, Vu, runs a restaurant. We're going to meet at the restaurant. And so we meet with them, and it's all going well. And we had been under the impression that they wanted very little contact. So after Kelly was born, they didn't want any contact with us aside from like phone calls and some pictures a few times a year. And that's what we're all about, because we've walked through some really ugly days with adoption. And so we're like, yeah, this is great. And we left that meeting that day, and we wondered if they were going to move to Charles City and live in our basement. So we weren't real sure what had happened, but there had been some miscommunication from social workers and families and understanding of things. And you're going, whoa, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And Kelly is born. And we have a great relationship with her parents and still have contact with them. And it's been an amazing journey. And then it comes up as we job change from Bethany Alliance and end up on staff down here. So we were stepping down. We had no clue what we were going to do. We just knew that God was closing that chapter of life up in Charles City. And just went, all right, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And we can just share story after story like that, of where we're pursuing God and just trusting what it is that he would lay out. And I hope in your own life, that's the same case. I hope that we become a church that is willing in all situations of life, not just the really big things, not just the major ones where you go, I have no idea what to do, because we all come into situations and go, oh, I got a pretty good idea how this could go. I can play this thing out. But I hope in all situations, we come to that point where we're willing to declare that prayer that King Jehoshaphat prayed for the nation of Israel that said, oh Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I hope it becomes a guiding life principle for our church. Because for Kristen and I, our lives are eternally changed. And our future is eternally changed. And what our family looks like is different because a group of people were willing to sit before the Lord and make that declaration and then to be obedient to what it was that God was asking them to do. I'm not going to share the rest of Jehoshaphat's, what happens with Jehoshaphat in the nation of Judah. I encourage you to read the ending portion, though, of chapter 20 right there, and see how God shows up, and see what he shares with them, and see what he does. And let it be a reminder for you of God's faithfulness in every situation, no matter what it is that you are facing. When you are willing to come before him and say, oh Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Won't you pray with me? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can pick up your word and we can read story after story after story where you continue to be faithful and to show up. And God, thank you for men like King Jehoshaphat that we can learn from, who come across very, very ordinary and very, very human, who seek you and ask for your guidance and yet make mistakes and come to you and declare that they've made those mistakes and that you continue to walk with. Thank you for your son who laid out a model that said, look at how I sought the Father. And I and the Father are one. And so if I seek the wisdom of the Father, shouldn't you do the same? And stories of followers throughout the New Testament who did the same. And God, I pray that we would become a people who learn to intentionally ask the question, Jesus, what would you do? What would you have me do? Lord, I sit before you, submitted, saying, I don't know what to do, but I only want to do what you want me to do. And so my eyes are on you. And then, Lord, might you just give us the confidence and the willingness to be obedient to whatever it is that you lay before us. God, this week, might your Spirit move in mighty ways in our lives. We love you, God. Amen.